In God's good providence, we were able to recover part of this sermon. We hope it will be a blessing to you.
The passage is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul writes, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you about these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we are always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." A little background on this passage. The church in Thessalonica had misinterpreted some of Paul's earlier teachings. They believed that Christ's return would be imminent, that Christ would be returning in a matter of days or maybe weeks at the very latest. So they started making plans. They followed the instructions that Paul gave in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that Tim talked about a couple of weeks ago. They wanted to be prepared for Christ's coming. In their minds, because Christ was coming back so soon, they did things like quit their jobs. They stopped going out into the marketplaces and out into public places. They spent all of their time together in prayer and in worship. And I almost picture this like a surprise birthday party, where you have all of the guests waiting in the house, and they're trying to figure out where they're going to hide when the guest of honor comes, and no one really wants to get too deeply involved in anything, because you want to be ready for that big surprise moment. You don't want to get a lot of food, because you don't want your mouth full of food when you yell surprise. You don't want to get all kinds of drinks, you know, because you don't want your mouth to be full. You don't want to get into a deep conversation with anyone, because you don't want to have to cut it off to be able to find your hiding spot and then jump out and yell surprise. And there's always someone who's at the curtain kind of peeking out and saying, "Are they here yet? Are they here yet?" And you're waiting in anticipation. And that's what the church in Thessalonica was doing. They were sitting there, they were waiting for Jesus to come back. If we saw a church like that in our world today, we would probably consider that church to be a cult, because they were so closed and doing things that were so out of the ordinary that we would think that they were strange. We wouldn't understand them. Well, everything that the church in Thessalonica was doing were not part of God's plans, because only he knows the specifics of Christ's return. The church thought that they knew more than they really did. They thought that they understood that Christ would be coming back very, very soon. And looking back in history, we know that they were incorrect. Christ hasn't yet returned. God knows the specifics, and he's given us an outline. There are certain things that we can see, that we can look for, but we're never going to know all of the specifics until it happens. When a company is putting up a new building, particularly if it's a major corporation, they'll often publish an artist's rendering of what that building is going to look like. You can see, you know, basically what it's going to look like, how it's going to fit into the skyline of the city. But if that artist's rendering was given to the construction company to actually do the building, they wouldn't know what to do with it. It doesn't have enough specifics in it. The construction firm needs all of the architectural plans. What we see about Christ's return is that artist's rendering. We know basically what it's going to look like. We have that idea, but we don't have the architectural drawings. Only God has those. We're never going to know all of the nitty-gritty details of his return until it happens. Paul stepped in here to correct the church. They had to make some changes because their plans were incorrect. They had to adapt to some new plans. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time today getting into all of the details of Paul's correction. But what I want to do is talk about the principles. You know, how did they need to make the changes? How did they need to change their plans? Because those principles are very relevant to us today. The first principle is to check your sources. Verse 2 says that the church was not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us. One of the primary problems with the church in Thessalonica was that they were basing a lot of their plans and their decisions on hearsay. Well, Paul said this, and what I think he meant was this. Or, well, I talked to someone who talked to Paul who said this. And while we have a letter, we think it's from Paul, but we're really not sure. But it sounds like something he might say, so we'll adopt it. They weren't taking their direction from God's word itself, from Paul's teaching that we know is part of God's word. They were relying, they're basing their decisions on someone else's interpretation of God's word. When I was in college, I was a writing major. So I spent a lot of time doing research. I actually averaged about a paper a week, probably more than that, throughout my time as a writing major. And when I was doing research, you know, going back into the late 80s, early 90s, the primary sources were going to the library, finding books, newspapers, magazines, you know, all of those traditional types of research sources. Throughout my career, I've also been very involved in research. For most of my career, I had a title, something like Market Research Analyst. Doing research today is very different from when I was in college. The internet is a huge source of research today. Ask any high school student. They'll tell you that's where they do their research. They don't go to the library nearly as much. One of the big sources of information today, particularly for more cutting-edge information, is something that's called a blog. How many of you know what a blog is? Some of you. Short for weblog. And really, it's just someone who jots down their thoughts, you know, the things that are going through their mind. They put them down on a regular basis and publish it on the internet for anyone to read. Blogs can be a good source of research if the writer of that blog is an expert in the field. There is a friend of mine, he's actually my former youth pastor, I saw him yesterday at the reunion, who is an expert actually in youth ministry. He runs an organization called the Center for Parent and Youth Understanding. Excuse me, and he is brought in as an expert in youth ministry in many, many different settings. School settings, church settings, meeting with parents, to help bridge the gap between teenagers and those in authority over teenagers, so that both can understand where the other is coming from. Well, Walt has a blog, and he usually updates it once or twice a week. He'll have a topic. Sometimes it's a news article, something big going on in the news, and he'll write about it. Other times it's a topic that that he's been thinking about, and he wants to write about it. Well, if I was writing a paper on a facet of youth ministry, Walt's blog may be a good source. There's another friend of mine who also writes a blog. Now, Jeff's blog is not nearly as focused, because it's really just whatever's going on in his mind at that particular time. Sometimes it's funny stuff. You know, he's got two little ones about the same ages as my children, and he'll just write about some of the things that they do, you know, some of the sayings that they have. It's cute, but not real relevant for a research source. But Jeff's area of expertise is actually distance learning. He works for R.R. Donnelly Financial, and he is their distance learning expert. So when he is writing about that topic, and some of the tools that he uses, some of the tips that he has learned through his job to be able to share that with others in the same field, well, there again, it may be a good source for research. When we're talking about spiritual matters, we need to check our sources. We need to go back to God's Word. Compare those things that we've heard to what God's Word says. That's what the church in Thessalonica didn't do. They didn't go back directly to Paul's teachings, to the previous letter that he wrote. They took someone else's interpretations of that and believed that is God's word. And so their plans were off. Principle number two goes along with principle one, checking your sources. Principle number two is don't be deceived. Paul says right out in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Keep your radar up. Filter everything that you hear. Don't take anything at face value. If it doesn't sound right, go back to the source. Check it out on your own. I think I can safely speak on behalf of the teaching team and the elders when I say, when we're up here teaching, if we say something that doesn't sound quite right to you, do the research. Challenge us on it. There are things that we may say that aren't quite right. We are human. We make mistakes. We misspeak sometimes. Challenge us on it. Patty was telling me a story just the other day. She was actually following a blog of someone else, a woman out in the Chicago area who was pregnant, and the baby had some sort of condition and wasn't expected to survive, may not even survive the birth. And there were a lot of women who were following this story, and then sometime in the middle of last week, it came out that it was all a hoax. Big story in the Chicago newspapers that this woman was just a complete hoax. Not a big deal, except for the fact that as part of her writings, she was asking for support. There were people that sent her money and gifts to help her through this tragic time that she was going through. And as Patty was telling me, she said that, you know, even as she was reading all these stories, all these updates on the condition, something didn't sound quite right. You know, Patty reads a lot of these different stories just as she's communicating with different people about being a mom and pregnancy. Something just didn't sound quite right. So thankfully, Patty didn't fall into the trap. She didn't send any money or gifts to this woman, but there were many people who did. They were deceived. Keep your radar up. Keep your radar going so that you're not deceived. Principle number three comes from verse 5. Paul says, "Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things?" When I spoke on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of the things that I noted was that Paul used the phrase, "as you know," to trigger memories among the Thessalonians of what he had previously taught them. He just wanted to jog their memories a little bit. "Don't you remember that I told you this? You know this already. You heard this when I was with you." Well, when we get to 2 Thessalonians here, he gets a little more blunt. "Don't you remember? I told you all this already. You don't need to rely on anything else. You know this. Use your memories." How many of you remember what you had for lunch yesterday? How many of you remember what you had for lunch last Sunday? A few. How many of you remember what you had for lunch on June 14th, 2008? How about June 14th, 1999? What you had for lunch and remembering what you had for lunch is kind of trivial. It's not something that is a life or death sort of thing. You don't need to remember it. But there are some people out there who get into habits, get into ruts, and I'm actually one of them. I actually looked it up. June 14th, 1999 was a Monday. And there is a very, very good chance, probably more than 90% chance, that I had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for lunch that day. Because peanut butter and jelly is what I take to work every day. That's just what I take to lunch. And I get teased an awful lot about it, but it's easy to make. Don't need to put it in the refrigerator if there's no refrigerator around. It's just easy, so that's what I do. June 14th, 1999 was a Monday. I was at work. So there is a very, very good chance that that's what I had for lunch that day. When it comes to knowing God's word, developing habits, getting into those routines, can be a very good thing. You know, having the same thing for lunch every day, maybe not so much. But getting into the habit of reading God's word, meditating on it on a regular basis, knowing the truths that are in here, is a good thing. The more you get into that habit, the more likely the plans that you make will be God's plans. The more you get into that habit, the greater the chance that you will adapt to any changes in those plans in a godly way. Get into the habit so that you remember. As Paul said, "Don't you remember the things that I taught you?" Remember what God teaches you through his word, and the more you're in there, the more you're going to remember. The last principle is to stand firm. In verse 15, Paul says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." This is the crux of what Paul was trying to teach. Stand firm. Don't get knocked down. Don't waver. Don't be overcome. I'll play a game with my boys sometimes, where Patty will call them to do something. They need to clean up something. It's time for lunch. They'll be up in one of the bedrooms playing, and I'll come up and I'll stand in the doorway and say, "Your mom called you, it's time to go." And they'll get up and they'll start to go, and I'll just stand there and I won't let them pass. And they try to get around me and go down through my legs and under my arms and do whatever they can to try to get by me, but I will stand there and not let them pass. well, it's easy for me to stand firm because my boys are much smaller and they don't have the strength to get by me. But if Scott were there and trying to get by me, it might be a little bit harder for me to stand firm. But this is the image that I have when I read Paul's command to stand firm. Stand there. Don't be overcome. And remember, you're not standing there by yourself. You have Christ's strength with you. There are many references to being strengthened in Christ throughout Scripture. One of my favorites is what Paul says to the Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can stand firm because Christ strengthens me. God wants what is best for you. He wants you to be more like Him. We face challenges, we face changes to our plans because He wants to make us that way. Sometimes it's things that we do or don't do, like the Thessalonians. You know, they weren't following Paul's teachings the way that they should. Sometimes the changes we need to make are a result of God working in the circumstances around us, things that are out of our control. But we need to trust Him. Trust that all of those changes that we make, all those changes to our plans, are in our best interest. Paul writes in Romans, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. At the funeral service for my mom, when she passed away, I still remember the pastor talking about that verse and saying that, yes, all things work for the good. Doesn't mean that all things are good, but they work for the good. When my son Ian was 2 months old, I was laid off from work. It was a very, very difficult time for us. I was the only one working at the time. We decided that Patty was going to be a stay-at-home mom. So she had left her job with no plans to go back. And all of a sudden, I was out of work too. Right around that same time, we got word from his pediatrician at one of his checkups that he had a condition called torticollis. Nothing life-threatening, but required some therapies. So between the time he was about 2 months old and the time he was a year old, and because of some other different things that were going on with him, Ian had appointments with pediatricians, physical therapists, a neurosurgeon, an orthotist, a GI specialist, chiropractor, had to go get his ears checked, had to get his eyes checked. And I think there might have been one or two others in there as well. All before he was a year old. And it was around the time that he was a year old that I finally started working again. Looking back on that time, that was a change in plans that we certainly didn't expect. It was certainly nothing that we wanted to go through. But it was a good time for us. It was good because I was there to support Patty and to support Ian as we were going to all of these different doctor's appointments. There were times when we literally had 5 appointments a week that we had to go to for his care. It was also a time to draw us closer to God, because financially it certainly wasn't easy. I had a very generous severance package that helped. I had unemployment that helped. We had family that chipped in and helped us out financially throughout that time. But we had to trust God. And we got through that time. And looking back, again, it was a time for me to be there for my family and to really be there. I was home virtually every day to be able to support my wife as we're going to, just getting to these different appointments. It helped us to have a deeper faith at the end of it all. The hymn that I've requested that we close with today is the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Many of you may know the backstory of this hymn. It was written by, the words were written by a man named Horatio Spafford. And he had lived in Chicago. He was a lawyer, had made some real estate investments. Well, with the Great Chicago Fire, all of those investments were wiped out. He was financially ruined. He had made plans to travel to England with his family. And on the trip, or just before the trip, he had to remain back to deal with some of these business failures. So his wife and his four daughters, he sent on ahead. Well, the ship that they were on collided with another ship and sank. His wife was the only one who survived. When he traveled to England a few days later to rejoin his wife, he asked the captain of the ship to let him know when they were in the area of where the ship went down. And the words that he wrote were the words of that hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." God teaches us to say, "It is well." God teaches us to trust him when those plans change. Are you willing to trust him with the plans for your life? Whether it's the big things, whether it's the little things. "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Those are God's plans for us. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you have plans. And those plans are to draw us closer to you and to make us more like you. Sometimes those plans include difficult things. Sometimes those plans include some very good things. But they are your plans. Help us to embrace them. Help us to seek them out and to follow them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look to communion this morning, communion is a time of remembrance, and we've talked about remembering truths this morning. Some of the truths that we need to remember: God loves you. His love was so strong that he gave his son to die for you. The truth is that Jesus died on that cross, and he rose again. Christ is now in heaven with his Father, and he's preparing a place for all who know and love him.